A couple of thoughts I'm going to share with you as we begin. The title of this series of messages is called Contending for the Faith, and really comes from the scripture in Jude, verses 3 and 4, where it says this: "Dear friends, I have been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share. But now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to his holy people." This translation, New Living Translation, uses the word defend the faith. A variety of other translations use the word or the words earnestly contending for the faith. That I really enjoy that. The thrust or the power that's in that, earnestly contending, you see that it's more than just kind of a passive, well, yeah, we'll keep our faith, we're going to defend it, but it's more an aggressive kind of a offensive, we need to establish ourselves even to the point of debating to establish and to prove what is truth. And so the early church really had to do that, really had to establish themselves in that. And in doing that, then established for us a solid foundation. And in this series of messages we're going to be sharing, and the tag team part of it is Melanie shares culturally what was going on and historically what was going on. I will be bringing in the doctrinal truths that they had to establish themselves firm in, because there were false teachers. In fact, the context of this passage of Scripture is false teachers were coming in and they were taking away from the gospel. So they had to address it. They had to contend for that. And as a result of their contending, we have a firm foundation that affects us in our everyday lives. We'll see how that relates as we go into that. But today, Melanie is going to initiate this with a very creative way of sharing about history and the difference that it makes in our lives. Mm-hmm. So with that, okay. There you go, babe.
Okay. I hope I don't trip over this. I might. This rug likes to walk. You think so? Okay. Well, good morning, everyone. It's warm in here. Is it just me? It's warm in here. All right. So this is actually going to be an introduction to the introduction to the introduction, because it's going to take me a little bit to get us to church history, because I've got to do some mindset things with you before we can get there. Because the early church actually was a Jewish church. All right. So how many of you know anything about any of that? Little bit. So we've got to get you there. But this is the introduction to the introduction. Okay? So you got that? Now, some of you have said, oh, I've been looking so forward to you. Well, I hope you're not disappointed in all of this. Oh, I should share with you my notes. Samantha took my notes. I don't know how she got them, but there's red pencil all over my notes. So, yeah, highlighting. Oh, by the way, everyone, this is my mom, Cheryl Wheeler. She's sitting here. And my grandmother, Norma Spicer, is sitting here, her mom. There you go. Yeah, so we're glad to have them. So I want to make it kind of interactive, so I'm going to be asking questions. It'll be all group questions where you can just go ahead and answer, and then there will be those where you need to raise your hand, all right? Because otherwise you'll spoil it if you just blurt it out, okay? So I'll try and clue you into which one that is. So this is an altogether question. How many of you like history? Raise your hands. You like history. I am amazed you like history. Okay. How many of you like geography? How many of you can read a map? How many of you can't read a map? There we go. I love maps. I just can't get enough of maps and atlases. Okay. How many of you don't have any idea what history or geography are? Have no clue. Good. We're all good. All right. So do I have a blank screen?
Yep.
I do. Okay. So I have a story to tell you. Would you like to hear my story?
Yes.
Okay. Well, then I would have went and sat down, because it would have been pointless. All right. This actually came from a little tiny tintype about this big, and it was all beat up, and my father had it blown up and lightened, and would you like to meet these people?
Yes.
Would you? Okay, I gotta quit turning around. I can see it back there, okay? So the people on the left, okay, I see the same image they do, okay, on the left, the lady standing, And the gentleman sitting in front of her, those are my great-grandparents. Okay, so this is George and Mary Wheeler. And the couple on your right, they are not married. They are friends of theirs. The lady is Kate Moreland, and the gentleman is Cornelius Kleneper, is his name, believe it or not. And actually, they are first cousins to Mary, the lady standing up there on the right, all right? So this is supposedly, this is what's been told to me, that this is their wedding picture. Now, I don't know if it is or not, but that's the oral tradition. Okay, get used to hearing that. Oral tradition that's been handed down to me is this was their wedding picture. They were married on June 12th, 1878 in Wauseoja by the Justice of the Peace, and then they honeymooned in Cassin. Big deal. But you have to remember this was horse and buggy days. So yeah, you kind of get the idea. I don't think she looks like me. I've been told that I have her round face, but she has a dark complexion and dark eyes and dark curly hair. So that doesn't fit me at all. But it fits some of my families. I've got a nephew and a brother that have some of her characteristics. Okay, there's just a little bit about them. There's 6 years difference in their age. And here is their wedding certificate. And this is a copy that I got with my dad. We went digging documents over at the courthouse, and that is fun. I just love research. Don't know if you can dig through the documents anymore. Don't know if you can do that or not, because they're getting kind of fragile. But this is their wedding certificate. And if you notice, there's a little piece of paper. When we found this certificate, there was this piece of paper attached to the certificate. Would you like to know what it says?
Yeah.
It says, I, W.J. Moreland, father of Mary C. Moreland, do hereby consent to the marriage of my daughter, aged 17 years, with George A. Wheeler, and the clerk of the District Court of Dodge County is hereby authorized to issue service for the marriage of said parties, dated at Manorville this 11th day of June, 1878. And then it's signed by the person who wrote this document, and then Mary's father initials it. And you can't see that, it's down below, but he's got really cool penmanship, and I'm into penmanship too. It's just something I am weird about. So here's their marriage certificate. Now, I have this, and this I got from my father. My father was rooting through one of the many buckets he has at my mom's house, and this is a wedding present that they received from George's mother, and it says it right in here. That's how I know. And then she signed her name. And what's really neat is all the things that are in here. The flower is gone, but the leaves and the stem are still there. And there's the pages must have fallen out, and she pinned them with a straight pin to keep them together. So just a really, really neat thing. And you're probably going, Melanie, why are you sharing all this with me? Just wait, just wait, just wait. Okay. Next picture. This is George as a young man. So this is my great-grandfather. And here is the little picture. Isn't that amazing what you can do? You can blow up a picture. Isn't that cool? He was born in October 27th, 1855, in Auburn, the town of Auburn, in Fond du Lac County, Wisconsin, which is over on Lake Michigan. Been there, really neat place to be. I've seen the farm and his mother's farm. That was a really cool thing. When he was 12, they sold the farm in 1867 and moved to Concord, Minnesota. Anybody know where Concord is? Know where Concord is? Okay, it's about 10 miles north of here, and that's where I grew up, was in Concord. All right. He's one of seven children. He is on the right, seated, and next to him is his mother, Christina, T-E-N-A, not I-N-A. She was German background, came here when she was seven, and then her husband, Jason. Kevin, remember we were talking about my great-grandfather that was wounded at Peachtree Creek? Kevin grew up in Atlanta, and Peachtree Creek is it a suburb of Atlanta? Peachtree City. It's a suburb of Atlanta. Anyway, I was telling him he was wounded there. This grandfather was wounded at Peachtree Creek. And then brother Frank And I'm going to give you the names. This is oral history. I'm going to give you the names as they were given to me. He's not Uncle Frank. He's Brother Frank. Why, I don't know, but he's Brother Frank. You can tell by the back row that everybody else is on a box on the back row. And these were short gals and even the guy in the back. Very, very short man. Over here on your right is Mary. Moved to South Dakota, met her great-grandkids and grandkids. Then there's Aunt Kate, Uncle Charlie. He was still living when I was alive. I don't ever remember meeting him, but I know he was alive when I was born. Don't make fun. Don't make fun, Becca. She's always correcting me. Does it make sense, Melanie, what you're saying? Then there's Aunt Ollie. She was Olive. And there's actually, she's the youngest. My great-grandfather, he's the oldest, and there's 25 years difference in their ages. And then there's Aunt Ide, and she actually, maiden name was Wheeler, and she married a Wheeler of no relation. So how cool is that, that you get to keep your maiden? I just love that. Just love it. All right, back to Mary. We'll talk about Mary. She was, oh, I can't turn my page yet, Melanie. She was born February 2nd, 1861. The year the war begun. Raise your hands. Anybody know what war I'm talking about? Right. Now, what did I tell you? I told you do not blow out the answer, did I not? Yes, you're right. It's the Civil War. And that's how you remember. 1861, the year the war begun. Oh, you asked what war? You said Civil War. Naughty, naughty. You said Civil War. Okay. The War of 1812, right. Okay, Civil War. She was born the year the Civil War began. Actually, her father, well, I'll tell you about him later, okay, because I'll get there. All right, so here she is as a little girl. She's the little girl standing. This is also just a very small tintype. This one, you can tell, is really, really beat up. The image is hard to see. This is her sister Ruth sitting in front of her. And what's really, really cool, yeah, that helps. What's really cool about this is that she's got a necklace and there's a watch, even on the tintype there, you can see this gold watch sitting there. It's kind of cool. And I love her little, if you look, you can see her little pantaloons underneath her dress. It's kind of cute. So it kind of dates it. But you can't see this. If you saw it up close, you would see great big huge eyes and a dark complexion. And actually, they painted this tintype because their cheeks are pink. So... right? She is one of 10 children. She is the second one in on the left in the back standing. I wish it was up closer so that you could see. Her dad is sitting in front on the right. His name is Wilson J. Make sure you add the J. My mother can tell you what kind of conflict we have with this man and his uncle. Just tons of confusion when people come looking for the Morelands. Then her mother, Diana Dunkirk, came from here with her parents. She was the youngest of five from the Netherlands. Raise your hand if you know the other name for that country. The Netherlands. Raise your hands. Raise your hands. Raise your hands. Ooh, who should I pick? Who should I pick? Helen. Helen. That's correct. Holland is the other name. This is more, the Netherlands is what is currently used. The Netherlands. So actually, this whole family was 100% Dutch in their upbringing. Wilson was actually here before Minnesota was actually a state. He was here when it was a territory. He came in 1853 to settle with his parents. Siblings in the back are John William, but he went by William. Then my great-grandmother Mary. Then Brother Frank, Aunt Eva. Is how they, I remember this woman. I would go to visit her with my dad, and she creeped me out. She really did. She really creeped me out. She was skinny, but she was all hunched over, and she laughed. And she did. She laughed all the time, and she would kind of tell jokes, but she always wanted to touch me. You know how I feel about touching. She always wanted to touch me, and I couldn't figure that out, and she always had... the canvas tennis shoes, the blue jean tennis shoes with orange shoestrings in them. Yeah, it was just the cutest thing. And she always had a house dress on. Anyway, she was a neat lady. I remember her. Grant, huh? It's Eva. Aunt Eva. And then Grant, Brother Grant. And Nellie Woods. Eva's married name is Boomgard, and then there's Delbert. The two gals in the middle are Hattie Elberts is in the black, and then Lucy Kirkland is in the middle. She is actually set into that photograph. That she was not present for that photo, but she was set into that photograph later. And you can tell when you look at it, the period of the clothes and the hair is wrong for the period that this was taken. Now, because of all these people that are in this shot and the people in the family photo before, don't say anything about anybody here in Dodge County because I am probably related to them. I'm serious from all those people. All right, let's move on. Here are the Concord girls. My great-grandmother is the second one in, standing on your right. On my right, your right, yes. All right, you can kind of tell her, see her curly black hair. Anyway, she was very involved in her community, and she was involved in her church. And as you can tell by the different articles that I have of her, she's quite a godly lady. Here's their farm. I remember being at this farm. They did not live there at the time as a little girl, and it had passed to some other people that were farming this farm. This farm is actually located behind the Concord Church, and I think only the house exists. Is that right? Everything else is gone. And it was a cool farm. On Memorial Day was a big deal when I was a little girl. And the people that lived there had this great big huge picnic. And I think we were only invited because we were kind of related through marriage kind of thing. I'm not exactly sure. But my brother Brian always had his birthday on Memorial Day when it was always the 31st of May. Now it changes. But they would always have a birthday cake. So when I look at this picture, I remember being in this house. And I remember kind of running through this house and what it looked like. So it's kind of a cool thing that I can kind of process through the history. And the little pine trees that you see there, they were enormous when I was a little kid. So this was probably dated, probably early teens. Yeah, early teens was when they finally sighted the house. Otherwise, it looked pretty bad. Looked like, can anybody live there, really? All right, this is a family picture of them taken probably 1892. And this is their family. In the back is Inez. They say that she was not a very nice lady. I don't know, never met her. And then the two little girls in the middle are Aunt Teen. I have met her. I did meet her. She has passed away since. And then there's Aunt Mabel. If you saw the picture up close, you could see she's got really weird eyes. She later wears glasses, but you could kind of see that. And then there's Geneva on your right. On George's lap is Uncle Willie, and then George. And then on Mary's lap is Elmer. Now, the story behind this is that Mary went to help a family. Diphtheria kind of went through Concord, and she was out helping with different families, and she ended up bringing diphtheria home to their family. And so by the spring of 1893, they lost Elmer first, at the end of April, and then they lost Geneva. So the children on the right lost Geneva about 6 days later than that. And I have no idea, I have never lost a child, so I have no idea the impact, but I'm sure that was a huge, huge impact on their life. But in 1895, my grandfather was born. This is a picture of my grandfather, Lyle Ross Wheeler. And when I had Rodney, Rodney was a baby, and my dad gave me a copy of this. He has many copies of this photograph. Gave me a copy of it, and I just kind of set it up in the living room, and the youth kids came over, and they said, "When did you get the old picture taken of Rodney?" And I said, "I didn't. I said, it's my grandfather." So because I have control of the clicker, and I have the power of the mic, I can do this. How about that? Isn't he a cutie? And then I can do this as well. That's Hayden, my granddaughter. So do they look alike, kind of? Yeah. Kind of? You see some resemblance there? Isn't that kind of cool? Yeah. All right, here's another picture. His nickname was Curly. So I found out as you could tell, he had older sisters, okay? And you know what older sisters are like. So, You do, yeah. So they didn't cut his hair until he was ready to go to kindergarten. And the older sisters cried and cried and cried because all this curly hair was going to get cut. And actually, Mom was not very happy. Grandma Mary was not very happy because she said, he's a boy. He needs to have his hair cut. All right. So here's a photograph. My grandfather is the little guy in the middle. And so Aunt Teen is on the left, Uncle Willie, Aunt Inez, Aunt Mabel. Aunt Mabel is, I remember her the most, quite an interesting lady. Sometime ask me about her. Interesting lady. Lived her entire life in Manorville. And then George and Mary are seated in the front. And I think, did I date that? Yeah, this is about 1905-06, somewhere around in there. Teen is dressed differently because she's a school teacher. She didn't just go and get married. She decided she wanted to teach school. All right. So here's Grandma Mary. This is taken from a newspaper clipping, so it's not very good. But this is the only picture I have of her smiling. It's because people did not smile. Why did not they smile? Anyone know the answer to that? Is that true? Anybody else have something to add to that? Yes.
The old way of taking pictures, the light had to come in for a much longer time, so it was harder to keep a smile on.
Ah, okay. So, like I said, this is the only, huh?
German,
yeah, no smile. Okay, yeah, that answers everything for you right there. All right, so this is the only picture I have of her smiling, and it's from a newspaper clipping, which I have. It's right here. See, right here. I can prove it. I have it. What? He said I could take what I wanted, so I did. You don't take it, you snooze, you lose. It's just kind of how it is. All right, so, oh. What did I do? Back. It's going forwards, honey. It's going. There. Okay. Got it. Okay. So she told lots of stories to my father. My father is the youngest of 13 grandchildren. All right, so that's quite a few grandchildren. Youngest of 13, and he spent a lot of time with her. And what happened was his folks would have people come and stay, and they had a little house, so they'd kick him up to her house. And she lived just a block away. And if you're familiar with Concord, her house sat right next to the cemetery, which that house is gone, and a new house sits there now, today. So anyway, she told stories. So I'm going to tell you a couple of stories. Would you like to hear some stories? Okay, there is reason for all of this, okay? I'm just telling you, there's reason for all this. Okay, she used to talk about the Indians. Okay, remember, she was born in 1861. She used to talk about the Indians traveling past her home when she was a little girl. And what they were doing was they were moving from their summer camp to their winter camp. So they came across the river. Her family owned property near the river. And she tells of a story of her mom and her were frying donuts. And they had taken the donuts out of the pan and had them cooling on the table. And an Indian walked in, and without a word, he scooped up the donuts and stuffed them in his pants and left. So there you go. That's a story for posterity, isn't it? Okay, now, I wasn't there. I didn't see that. So that would be oral history. Okay, I'm setting you up here. Okay, so then my father said that she never had a harsh word to say to him, but you know, he was the youngest of 13, and she was old, so, you know, it just kind of goes with the territory. He quit trying to correct by that time, I think. So anyway, he remembers her drying apples on her oven door. She would heat the oven, and she would lay the oven door down, and she would put a sheet and then sliced apples on there, and that was how she dried her apples. He remembers winterizing her house with his dad because she would spend her winters in Manterville with her daughter, Mabel Kastner. My father's one regret is that he never asked more questions. He should have been asking a lot more questions. That is true. All right, so let me tell you about this newspaper article. Okay, first of all, I want to show you one thing. You can see she kind of has a book sitting there. Okay, this is the book. Hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo, right? This is the book. I have the book. And this is also full of all kinds of stuff. And I'm just going to show you here. I found this. I got this slip of paper here. It's in pencil. Can you read that? Do you know what that says? It's not very politically correct. It says, thank God, and actually she went back and corrected it, and it says, thank to God, but it's the Japs surrendered August 14th, 1947, and then she's got November 11th, Armistice Day, which is spelled incorrectly, Becca, spelled incorrectly, 1918, right? So isn't that kind of a treasure? Wouldn't you consider that kind of a treasure, to have that kind of thing in there? So, yeah, that's kind of cool. It's kind of cool. I like that. So anyway, back to her. There we go. Okay, so let me tell you what the newspaper article says, okay? Pert and friendly, Grandma Wheeler, as she is affectionately known, spends her time reading, piecing quilts, which she has to have glasses for. As you can tell, she doesn't wear glasses. She has to wear glasses for writing letters, watching television, but not the fighting and the shooting. Okay, not the fight. I mean, that's in quotations. Not the fighting and the shooting, and chatting with friends who visit her. Her hearing isn't as good as it once was, says Mabel Kastner, who is her daughter, and explains, but otherwise she enjoys excellent health. She enjoys having friends call on her, and of course, a cup of tea is absolute necessity. Weaving these pads, and this article was about, she had taken potholders. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Potholders, dishpan holder thingies. Anyway, she had taken them to the county fair and got a blue ribbon for it. And so she was actually the oldest exhibitor, is what they think. She was the oldest exhibitor, and I think that was in 1954 is when she exhibited it. Anyway, okay, so back to her hearing isn't as good as it once was, but otherwise she enjoys excellent health. She enjoys friends calling on her, and of course a cup of tea. Weaving pads or holders is something that helps keep her time occupied. Although she is nearing the century mark, Grandma Wheeler attends services at the Concord Church of Christ in Old Concord. She frequently takes automobile trips and is often a guest of Lyle Wheeler at his cabin in Faribault. I've been there. Wish we still had it. Grandma Wheeler's voice is strong and vibrant, and she appears to have a zeal for life. Although compelled to spend most of her time in a chair, she takes keen interest in current affairs and enjoys reading her Bible. She reminisces about the early days in the county and recalls the severity of the winters and remembers the first coal that she ever saw, a piece that had dropped off of a train passing through West Concord. Now, how weird is that? A piece of coal. This incident stuck in her mind because most of the heating done at the time was with wood and coal was a novelty. So that is just neat, neat, neat. Okay, so now I gotta move. Oh, one more. Blank, blank. Is that right? Yeah. Okay. I got to keep it there for a minute. All right. Where do I want to go from here? Okay, so what was the point of all of this? Anybody know the point?
History.
Oral history. Yes, yes. Okay. So history, the thing with history is that in order to make it real to you, you have to have some things to make it real. Okay, so who's asleep? My story put you to sleep. Okay, here's the thing. Things like this, pictures, stories, all that kind of thing, it makes it real for you so that you can connect with it. And that's what I'm going to try and do with church history, because it is lengthy and long and sometimes tedious, but I'm going to try and help you with that. All right? So we're going to make a connection with our history. The more details, the more photos, it just helps you in developing the situation, creating the situation in your brain. So hang in there with me as I give you tons and tons of details. Okay, I'm a detailed person. I have a hard time holding myself back. What time is it? It's 10:45. I knew this was going to happen. So he kept telling me, it's too much, it's too much. I said, I can't help it, I can't help it, I can't help it. I like it, I like it, I like it. All right, so you guys can hand out the handouts for everybody, for everybody. So, now when I was doing my study, I was doing it for myself, okay? This was all for myself, so I did not footnote anything. So as I'm writing notes down, if you need to know where I got something, give me some time and I'll find it. So what I did was I wrote down all of my sources. So you will have them on this piece of paper that you'll get. You'll get all of the sources that I use to find my information. But like I said, if there's something really specific you want to know, You're going to have to give me some time. All right, and I'll wait for them to get it, get them handed out to you. We went for supper with Kevin and Jean. We were visiting with them about membership and baby dedication, and he really likes history. He's a history guy, so it's like we'll have to talk history. You like history as well? It was when I was in seventh grade. It was the only class that I got a B in. What does that tell you? I wasn't in choir. I have no voice. I shouldn't say that. I was in choir. After I met him, then I decided I wanted to be in choir because I wanted to eat lunch with him. So I had to try out for choir. And they took me. I wasn't very good, but they took me so I could have lunch with him. You didn't know that, did you, Mom?
No, but I think I knew.
You knew something was going on. Yeah, parents aren't stupid. We think they are, but they're not. All right, so if you're going to go look for, if you're really, really interested in church history and you want a book, the one that I have there underlined, Church History in Plain Language, that would be the easiest one to read. It gives you some details without giving you all of it, and you can pick that up on, I think I got mine at Amazon, but I think you can pick it up at Christian Book Distributors, that kind of thing. Yeah. Oh, you have no idea, Mom. You have no idea. Why did I say that? Okay, so this is the book, Church History in Plain Language. Okay, and you can see that I flagged it in different places. Cool book. Like I said, that would be the one that you would want to use if you were going to look at church history. The other thing is the bottom gives you a website. Kind of cool website. It's easy to navigate. It's a pretty clean site. You can actually, on there are resources, on the resource tab up at the top, you can get some teaching. The gentleman teaches, actually. And so you can get in on some of his sessions. The warning that I would give to that, it's not really a warning, he stresses not being dogmatic about church history. So not getting planted on one certain thing, and that is because you weren't there, I wasn't there, the people who wrote the books on church history that do the summaries and stuff, they weren't there. So we're going on about this much information that we have and building from there. So you don't want to get too dogmatic about it, all right? So let's move to the next blank screen. This is the first time of me using this thing, so you have to be patient, all right? So let me tell you something about the resources. The resources come from different perspectives and different persuasions. First of all, there is the Catholic persuasion. Okay, what I'm talking about here is Roman Catholic persuasion. When we get into talking about second and third and fourth century, church fathers used Catholic as a universal term. It meant unity or the church universal. Okay, and I'll try and clue you into that as we're talking. But Catholic persuasion perspective is one of the things that you get through the readings that we have. The other is Jewish roots persuasion. Jewish roots persuasion comes from a messianic Jewish persuasion. And the books that I have actually come from the thought that they talk about what the church did wrong, what the church isn't doing that it should be doing perspective. And I'll share some of that with you just because it's kind of interesting and kind of neat. So, back up. Okay. Protestant, I do that a lot too. Protestant persuasion, this is an issue when it comes to dating material. History material, and it's because we're all Protestant, right? Okay, so the Protestant background comes from a Greco-Roman perspective of where everybody gets to have a say in everything, from everything that the preacher preaches to whether we're going to have chicken salad or egg salad at the ladies' meeting kind of thing. You know what I'm talking about? And so everybody's got to have a voice. So when the early church fathers talk about some certain things, the Protestant persuasion in some of the books that I have, they want to date it later than what it actually is because of the vocabulary and because of the thought and the content that the church fathers are using. Does that make sense to you? Can you follow that okay? All right, and then there's the postmodern persuasion, and that is where they try and read into things which aren't even there. And that happens because the writers of this material assumed that you knew some things because they were writing to people in their own generation, in their own culture. And so today when we read it, we go, what does that mean? And, oh, maybe it means this. And, well, you know, I think it means this. And we put our experience and we put our tradition, and all of us come from different tradition. And that's what postmodern kind of tries to do. It kind of tries to tell you what it is. And a lot of times they're way off. They need to just take it the way it is. All right? So, all right. So, next. Oh, no, you need that. You need that. Okay, so during our times when I'm teaching, I'm going to encourage you to work in your Bible, okay? So I got to get rid of this one and get this one. All right. So to really understand where we're going in church history and in church doctrine, we really need to understand this. And so I'm going to encourage you to work in your Bibles, all right? It'll be easier for you to understand Scripture and how it connects together and how we got Scripture. Roger will be teaching on that, how we put the books of the Bible together. He'll talk on that. And this is a statement that I heard way back when I was homeschooling my kids and I was frustrated. And somebody said to me, they said, well, it's not important, it's not necessarily important that they have all the information there is to have in their head. What's important is that they know where to go find the information. Okay, now that is a true statement. But here's the key. In history, there have been times when people's Bibles have been taken away from them and they haven't been able to have them. That statement isn't going to work then because you're not going to have it to go back to find the information that you want. So it's important that we get so that we know this, all right? So working in your Bible, I'm talking about studying this Bible, and we'll be doing that as we go along, all right? So some of you are probably saying, yeah, right, study my Bible. Now, some of you might have that all down, okay? Study your Bible, you know how to do that. When I was young in the Lord, I had no clue. It's like, look at this thing. I don't know where to start. Do you know where to start? Okay, so, and the days of doing this kind of thing, opening it up and saying, yeah, that works for me today, that's gone. You can't do that anymore. You know, you got to move on. So I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you some guidelines. Blank. There we go. I'm going to give you some guidelines on studying your Bible. And the first thing that I want you to do is I'm going to want you to start with a smaller book, okay? So because we're going to be doing church history, then let's stick with the New Testament, okay? So a smaller book, and I just got Titus up here. Okay, you see Titus, okay? Titus. All right. So I want you to start reading it, and I want you to forget about the chapters and the verses because these are letters, okay? They're letters, so read it like a letter, all right? So day one. Day one, you're going to read the book orally in one sitting, and you're going to read it out loud. So you might have to, you know, go find a place to be by yourselves because I personally don't like to read orally in front of people. It's just wrong. And because I don't do it well. So, and I would recommend that you read it a couple of times. So maybe in the morning you read it. And, you know, here is the book of Titus. Look, that's how long the letter is. That's not too hard, right? Not too hard. Just two pages. Not too hard. It'll get you started anyway. All right. I would read it in the morning and I would read it in the evening. And you might want to take a different version, read it in one version one time and read it in another version another time. That's kind of cool to do that, all right? Day two, you're going to read the books again, but this time you can read it silently. Again, read it. I would read it twice. If it was me, I would read it twice because I have a really hard time with comprehension. It's just me, all right? Day three, so as you're reading through on day three, you're going to be looking for words and phrases that repeat. Okay, I forgot something. I need to go back. Well, I'll tell you that later, okay? And, okay, so you're looking for phrases and words that repeat. Now, in the New Testament, its original manuscripts are in Greek. And when words repeat, that means something. They're trying to get something across to you. So when you see words that repeat, or if you see them repeat right after each other, like truly, truly, it's like, okay, I'm trying to tell you something here. You need to pick up on it. Right, so you're looking for words and phrases that repeat, and you're going to take a colored pencil, and I have a whole can of colored pencils. I love colored pencils. My kids got colored pencils every year for Christmas. There's a whole can of colored pencils out there that you are welcome to just take a few colors. I use about 5, red, blue, green, purple, orange. Yeah, I use about 5 colors. Don't take 10, don't take 12. There aren't enough to go around for that. But if you took a couple colors, you could use that. And do I have a... Let me show you. Okay, here's 1 John. Can you see color pencil? See color pencil? See, color pencil? Okay, repeating words, repeating phrases. Okay, get back to Titus here. No, I can't find Titus. Oh, well, I'll leave it there. That's good. All right, so an example would be John 15. Okay, raise your hands if you know what's in John 15, the first part of John 15. Yeah, I know you know. Anybody? Charlie? Yes, I'm the vine. If you go to John 15 and you look there, the word remain in the New Living Translation, the word remain is mentioned 10 times there. That would be an example of coloring that in. You just want to bring that part of the text out while you're reading because you want to make a mental note that this word is repeated because it means something. I need to pay attention to it. Okay, day 4. You're going to read your book. You're going to read the book that you're reading. And you're going to watch for words and phrases that jump out at you. Now, these wouldn't be necessarily the highlighted. They can be. But they're jumping out at you because the Holy Spirit is working and it's speaking to you about a specific situation or specific words. All right? Those I use a ballpoint pen with. I underline those with a ballpoint pen. Now, if you're reading Jesus' words, you can't use a red pen. Be kind of hard to see that. So you want to use a blue pen or a black pen. Okay? And I'll talk to you about pens in a little bit. Is that all that I need to say there? Okay. You're just letting the Holy Spirit guide you as you read. Okay. Day 5, research the book's history. Now, I've done that for James, the book of James here. I do this. And you probably need to get yourself a study Bible, or you can even go online, just type in whatever book, and it'll give you the history on it. And I write that at the top. All right, see, I use my Bible as a workbook. I write down the author, I write down the date that it was written, the purpose and the theme, or if there's special significance, I'll write that down at the top here, okay? And then you're going to read the book again for further enlightenment and application that the Lord might give you, and then you're going to record that in a notebook, all right? A little notebook somewhere. Pieces of paper don't work because they fall out of your Bible. That just will not work. Post-it notes will work. Those are God's invention, those little post-it notes. I just love them. Okay? Getting close to the end here, I promise. Okay, and then on day 6, you're going to read it again. And now this time, what's it say there? If there are passages or words that you underlined that spoke to you, then you're going to get out your Strong's Concordance or your Webster's Dictionary will work. If you don't have a Strong's Concordance, a Vine's Expository Dictionary, a commentary, a study Bible, because you want to investigate what those words mean. Okay, so you're looking for further meaning to them. Okay, and then you're going to record that in your notebook, all right, or on a post-it note. Post-it notes are wonderful. Because I actually, let me show you, talking and not showing you. Right here, this is what I've done for Timothy. Because I like my notes in my Bible because I don't want to have to go run because I'm too lazy to go get the notebook. So I just start putting them in here because this is where I'm reading anyway, so I might as well have the notes right in there, right? Kind of looks like scrapbooking, doesn't it? It's kind of fun. Just kind of fun. All kinds of colors. All right. And so what we're going to do, and first of all, I should say that as you go through your week, maybe your day one isn't Monday. Maybe it's Wednesday. Because if you look, it's going to take you a little bit longer on day 4 and day 5 if you're going to look up words. So maybe you've got a lighter day on, I don't know, Monday. So that's your day 4 and day 5. Okay, do you understand what I'm saying? Does that communicate well? Okay, so we're going to begin with the book of James. And the book of James is the oldest book in the New Testament. Now, I gave that to you for free. All right, that's a free thing that you got. You can do the study on that yourself. And then if you have questions, you can email me if you have questions on the book of James. Book of James is pretty simple. Yeah.
Where does the book of Acts
the book of Acts is a summary of what happened with the apostles, but it wasn't written, it wasn't the first book written. We're talking the first book written, okay? Right. It gives you the what happened earlier, but actually the first book written was the book of James. All right? Okay, let's see. Where do I go from here? Yep. Can I go back to that? Were you supposed to fill them in? Oh, back. Right there? A Strong's Concordance is a huge, huge book that has Hebrew words in it and Greek words in it. The Hebrew words are from the Old Testament, the Greek words are from the New Testament, and if you have a King James Bible, every single word that is in a King James Bible is in that Strong's Concordance. Yes?
There is a fabulous website that's called
BlueBible.com. Okay. Is it free? Is it free?
Absolutely.
It is free. Okay, so there you go. Talk to Tani Rose about getting an online. All your books would be there. That would be excellent. So then you don't have to go buy them. I personally like hard copy. I just like hard copy. That's me. Yeah.
How much do you think a study Bible
costs? Have no idea. $65. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. Yeah, but he's looking for a study Bible. They have them. This would be a study Bible. See the thickness of that? That's because somebody has given you the study notes and stuff that's in it. Okay, this is a sword. Okay, this is a knife. Right here, because it's smaller. It's more compact. Yeah, Charlie.
Who would you recommend for the author like Jack Hayford or study Bible?
I'm not sure. What I have here, I like this one. This was a Full Life Bible. I don't know if you can get them anymore. New Life Bible is another one. I personally, I always go back to this. I like Revised Standard. I grew up with Revised Standard. I got one when I was in third grade from the church that I attended. I always gravitate back to that Revised Standard. But whatever you would like will work. So I don't have a recommendation on a study Bible per se. Because you're always going to have something that you probably aren't quite on the same page with how they think about things. So, different versions of Bibles are excellent. I would recommend if you don't have an Amplified, you need to get an Amplified Bible. It is the bomb. All right, moving along. It is 5 after 11 and I need to be moving. Okay, so.
Also, Bible Gateway.
Okay. There you go. Talk to these gals. They'll get you set up with whatever you need. It's great. Okay, tools. I have a tools table back there. Yay for tools. How many of you drool when you go into Office Max? I just can't help myself. Northern Hydraulics. Yeah, okay. So I mentioned the colored pencils back in the can. We also, I didn't pick one up. Daryl, you want to get one of those Bibles? We bought a case of Bibles. They're NIV, they're the same version that Roger uses. NLT, sorry, what did I say? NIV. NLT, New Living Translation, right here. We bought a case of these so that we would have it. See, now, the reason why I got this stuff, so you won't have an excuse, okay? Now, if you don't want to do it, you don't have to do it, okay? I'm not making you do it. Okay, these are inexpensive Bibles. You can color in them. You can work in them. That's what we got them for. If you already have a Bible, and then these would be $7. If you do not have a Bible, then take one, okay? You don't have to pay anything for it. So if you don't have a Bible, okay, you get the idea, right? Colored pencils are out there for you to take. Colored ballpoint pens. Use ballpoint pens, not fluid pens. Fluid pens will make a mess out of your Bible pages because your Bible pages are so thin. Ballpoint pens work great. You can get a set of four, Office Max. And I use zebra pens. Don't touch my zebra pens, okay? Blue, red, green, and black came in a set. Okay, so there were four of them. I also have Post-it notes out there. Hooray for Post-it notes. And I have flags. As you can see, I flag a lot of stuff. I've got several notebooks that have got flags because there are certain things that you just want to make sure that you have, okay, that you don't want to have to dig around for. Okay, so told you about that, told you about the study Bible. Okay. Oh. You did it? Okay, so I watched the screen and didn't watch my notes. How about that? Does that mean I'm good or what? Haven't memorized. Okay, so this is Great-Grandma Wheeler. This is Mary that I was sharing with you about before. I never had the pleasure of meeting this woman. She's 100 years older than I am. She was born in 1861 and I was born in 1961. Do the math. Okay, you'll figure it out how old I am. She died 11 months before I was born at the age of 99. Isn't that amazing? But I have a connection with this woman, and that is because I was born into the same community that she was born into. I probably walked the same woods that she walked in, and I probably played in the river pretty much about the same places she played in the river. There were some places we weren't supposed to go, but we did go there. She knows all about that. I'm a direct family relative, so that has a connection for me. I have her stories, I have photographs, I have her Bibles. I think my brother has the potholder with the blue ribbon, and I have a kinship with her. She was a believer, we have the same faith. So these all help make a connection for us. But there's one thing that's missing. You can have all those things and still not make a connection. And what you need to have is you need to have a desire to want to know. Okay? Who has a desire to want to know? Okay? Yeah, you need to have a desire, because without that, it's not going to make a difference. So her life makes an impact on me. And of course, because without her, I wouldn't be here. All right? So I've made her life tangible. Okay, it's something that I can pick up and I can say, yeah, I know this lady, and I know a lot of other people from my family, but I know this lady. I know her. So I would encourage you to get your desire stirred up for church history, and it's gonna take us a couple of weeks to actually get to church history. Next week we're gonna talk about Jewish history and about some Jewish mindset and Jewish thought, so that you're prepared for when we get into our church history. So with that, let's pray. Father, I just pray for this congregation, for this group of people that are here, that we can make that connection with this church history. Father, I think it's very, very important in the time and the day that we live that we understand where we came from, the price that people paid for us to have our Bibles, for us to have the insight that we have into Scripture. Father, I just pray for this group of people that they will make the effort to study and to know their Bibles and to make themselves available to the resources that we have. Father, I just ask that we would have a blessed day today, that we would have fun and fellowship and play and activity. In Jesus' name, amen.